Zechariah goes in to burn the incense, and no doubt he's very reverent. He's probably been praying himself and being very careful to keep himself ceremonial clean before this, and he goes in, and they probably trained him. The old guys have probably been like, yeah, I remember my time going in there to offer the incense. You want to be sure and do this, and this is what you're going to see. And so I'll bet he's just very reverently ready to execute step A, step B, and he gets totally interrupted by, you know, Gabriel the angel. I wonder how that throw was. Okay, I walk in. What do I do now? This was not in the manual. There's an angel standing in front of me, right? And Gabriel says to him, hey, your prayers have come up before God for a child, and you're going to be given a son, and you're going to name him John. And I just, you know, think Zechariah must have just been like, I don't know what to say right now. And then he says, how do I know this is going to be true? And I got to think, that, you know, this is not in the Bible, so if you don't agree, that's okay. But I got to think, Gabriel's like, I'm Gabriel, man. I mean, you're looking at an angel in the holy place talking to you. That might be a sign that what I'm telling you is true. So he's like, man, you didn't believe God. You're going to be mute until the child is born. But I just think that's kind of a funny scene, although I probably am just as unbelieving from time to time. So anyway, John the Baptist was given as a prophetic answer to their prayer. Not just any child, but a child that was a specific gift from God. And so he goes home, and Elizabeth gets pregnant. She's super excited and goes into seclusion for 5 months and stuff. And in the meantime, her cousin, Mary, now we don't know if she was like a first cousin, it just means she was a relative, but they were in the same family. Maybe their mothers were related, we don't know exactly, but they were related. And back then, family was way more important than it is now. We've talked before how in our culture, sometimes you're like, please, I don't want to have anything to do with my family. But back then it was like, man, you took care of your people. So it's probable that Mary and Elizabeth were friends and all that, and then we see that when the angel shows up again, when Gabriel goes to Mary and is like, Mary, you're going to have the Messiah, right? And so Mary actually goes and stays with Elizabeth. And when Mary arrives, there's a couple things that we're told about John. His name, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. That's kind of a big deal. And it says when he hears the voice of Mary, he leaps inside of his mom. He's so excited. And Elizabeth and Mary have this cool exchange, and Mary stays with Elizabeth. So let's just review. So he comes from this priestly family. That means that John the Baptist was in line to be one of the priests. A big deal. That's a very important heritage. It's not just another job, but in the nation of Israel, to be a guy who might be in line to also go into the temple and represent the people to God, it was a big deal. And he was a child of prophecy. And when he was born and they named him John, it was a huge deal. When you read the story, all the people were talking about him because they're like, God has a plan for this young boy. So John was a big deal. And he grew up probably knowing some of these stories and could have thought, I must be kind of a big deal. I don't mean in a prideful way, but truly there were these things that were said about him. And the angel had given more to Gabriel to tell him, or excuse me, to Zechariah, to tell him that he would have this important ministry in preparing the way of the Lord. So, the Bible then kind of goes silent on John's life. We don't know a lot until the time that he begins his public ministry. It says he heads out into the wilderness. So, you know, he kind of sounds like, I really think it's important when you read the Bible to read it with a little bit of imagination. Not like to make up stuff, but just to like think through, what do these details I'm reading actually mean? Like the thing with Gabriel, what does it mean for a guy if he walks in to do his job and sees an angel? How would you react? Think that through, kind of put yourself in their sandals. And so here's John, and he goes out into the wilderness, and he sounds kind of like a hippie. He's like a back-to-nature guy. Like, he essentially disavows his role as a priest, essentially. He doesn't say that, but we know he doesn't serve in that role. He heads out to the wilderness, and he's a natural fiber guy. It says he wears clothes made from camel hair. So he's all natural fiber. He's not going to put any of these chemicals on his body or nothing like that, little leather belt. He sounds kind of like a Daniel Boone or some guy, you know, living out there. And he prefers locally sourced food products as well. All natural wild honey, it's what it says, I'm not making this up, and locusts, you know. He's got a healthy diet, and he wears natural fibers, and he's living out in the wilderness. And he starts preaching like an Old Testament prophet. Not like me, not kind of a nice guy. He's like, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. You know, you think your heritage as children of Abraham is a big deal. God could raise up children of, you know, out of these stones. And he's like this really kind of an in-your-face guy, very Old Testament-style prophet. And just think of the scene. Here's this dude in this camel thing going on with a big belt, eating weird stuff, living in a cave. I mean, I don't know if he like came out of his cave by the river and there were people and he just started shouting at him. But I mean, this is I'm not trying to be funny, but it's dramatic. Like, this isn't showing up at church. This is a very dramatic scene. And people start responding. People start coming from all over. It's not like a little deal. People from all over are flocking to hear what John is saying. It's God's plan, right? It's God's plan for him to preach this message of repentance to the people, to prepare their hearts for the Messiah. And they're responding. And he says that he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So there in the Jordan River, people are openly saying, yep, I'm a sinner. And they're going out into the river and being baptized by John in front of all these people. That's dramatic, right? Man, all these people, who knows? I mean, the Jewish people are an expressive people. Probably was weeping. Just a big scene going on out there in the wilderness. And all these people just, and people getting excited. God's doing something. There's a prophet. We're hearing from the Lord. John was a big deal in his ministry. And he was also a guy, not just who was kind of outside, away from people, wearing weird stuff, eating weird stuff, and preaching a pretty direct message. But he also didn't touch alcohol and stuff. He had kind of an aesthetic style of life, we would say. Very different from Jesus' life, who they accused of eating and drinking with sinners. You know, they called him a drunkard. John was the opposite in his style of ministry, but a very big deal. And then, we know from John chapter 1, I'm going to get there, I promise. He says, John testified and said, I did not recognize Christ at first. So now back up the truck for a minute. John's got this big deal going on, but he's a cousin of Jesus of some kind. He's a relative of Jesus. So think that through. If they had family reunions, you could have been sitting at a table with John the Baptist and Jesus as kids. That's kind of cool. But John didn't know that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, apparently. I mean, he said, I didn't recognize him. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds like he didn't recognize him. So I kind of wonder when Jesus comes to be baptized by John, and John sees the Spirit descending on him, he said, that's what the sign I was told was, that when I saw the Spirit descend on a guy, that's how I'd know that's the Messiah. And it's his cousin. So I wonder if they had any conversations that were like, hey, you know that one time at that family reunion when we were up in that tree and I was kind of mad at you and I, yeah, about that, I'm really sorry. Didn't realize who you were, my bad. Not in the Bible, just thinking it through, just wondering if that's how it went down. What a family. But have you guys ever had a cousin that you were kind of the older cousin to? John was definitely older than Jesus by at least 6 months. We don't know exactly when Mary gets pregnant. What did I say? Did I say it wrong? John was older than Jesus. That's what I was trying to say. So it's his younger cousin that's coming. And John, when Jesus shows up to be baptized and John realizes who he is, he's like, man, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, man, this is to fulfill all righteousness. So John sees this person that he's now recognizing as the Messiah, and watch John's life. Again, backing up, John was a big deal in his birth. He came from an important family. He could have had an important life in the religious life of the people, and he had this prophecy about him. And he had lived a godly life, from what we know. He had sought to please God. He was a big deal in his ministry. Crowds of people flocking, so big a deal that the religious people from Jerusalem started sending representatives to check this guy out and see what was up with him. And that's where we'll pick up the story in John chapter 1. I better use my Bible or I won't find it. So the Pharisees send some guys from the priests and Levites to John. And verse 19 is where we'll start. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites. By the way, these might have been his relatives. Remember, he was going to be a priest. These might have been guys he knew as a kid. We don't know. Could be. To ask him, who are you? Who are you? He could have said, I'm a big deal. Maybe you don't know about me. Leapt in the womb when I heard Mary's voice, filled with the Holy Spirit before I was born. Check that. Could have said stuff like that. But look what he says in verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed and said, I am not the Christ. The first thing he wanted people to know when they asked him who was he was not the Messiah. He was not the one they were waiting for. He was not the one they were to trust for salvation. He was not the one they were to depend on. He was not the Christ. Now, this is part of what spoke to me when I'm reading, because the temptation for me, and probably for you guys too, I don't want to speak for you, but I'm guessing, is to think, we don't actually say, I am the Christ, but we start to think that we can be something to someone. Someone comes to you with their problem. Say, help me with this. I have a problem with my marriage, my rent, my whatever. And you're like, okay, I've got to solve this for them. No, you're not the Christ. He's the one, he's our provider, he's our savior, right? I can also think I'm the Christ in regard to my own life. I'm going to change this thing about myself. I'm the one who's going to get free from this. I've got trouble with my kids. I'm the one that's going to be the parent that rescues this child. I've got this friend. I'm the one who's going to come into their life and make the difference for them. Man, if you're thinking that way, you're on the ground of thinking that's Christ territory, I guess I'd say. You're trespassing. Don't do that. This is bad for two reasons. One is, there's no possible way you can actually do for them what they need. You might actually be able to meet the immediate need, and the really bad thing about that will be they'll come to start thinking, you know what? That person can be the Christ to me. They won't use those terms, but they'll start to think, that's the person I can go to. They're the ones that will help me. They're the one I can depend on. And we haven't done them any favors if we've done that. You know why? Because we will fail them. We're fallible just like everyone else, and we'll let them down. And they'll think they've been let down by God, and they won't have been let down by God. They'll have been let down by us. We've got to know, I am not the Christ. And guys, when you lead someone to the Lord, or if you're in a discipling relationship, man, start here. I think one of our first tasks in raising kids, in anything, is to try to push people to shift the weight of their dependence and trust from us onto Christ. God will use us, praise the Lord, right? But their dependence, they've got to recognize that it's Him, that He's the one who won't let them down. I was eavesdropping on Jason the other day. I'll make him sound really good here. I was in the same coffee shop as him. That never happens. We don't even agree on coffee shops. By the way, the only thing Jason and I have in common is that we love Jesus and the Bible. We disagree on sports teams, food, everything else. Totally different. But we were in the same coffee shop, remarkably. And I'm listening to him talk to this guy and him say to him, hey, man, I just want you to know, the guy was new to our church. He said, I just want you to know, I will let you down. Like, don't put your faith in me. Don't trust me. I was like, so blessed by that. Here's this pastor that right away wants a guy to know, hey, I'm not perfect. Man, we worship Jesus. We want you to trust him, but I'm not going to be the answer to your problems in life. I love that. I think that's so good for us to be that way. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, I love to bring this up. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as servants, your servants for Jesus' sake. We're servants to people, but man, we are trying to get people to Christ. Always pointing to Jesus. And you see this theme over and over in John's ministry. So then he goes on and does finally give them an answer. He says, all I am is a voice. I'm just somebody declaring the way of the Lord, pointing people, preparing them for Jesus, for the Christ. So number one, I'm not the Christ. Let me just say one other thing about this as a danger, and you've heard me say it many times before, but I always want to remind you. This goes both ways. We want to be careful that we're not the Christ, right? Because we will set people up for failure. And there's many pastors, especially, that have made that mistake. Our culture loves to put people, sports figures, movie stars, whoever, on a pedestal. And we just set ourselves up to get let down. So, man, we've got to be careful not to let people do that to us. And we've got to be careful not to do that to other people, right? So, man, just check your heart. If there's anybody you're like, this is the one person I can always trust. I can always trust Mark Driscoll to tell me the truth. I love David Platt. That guy is the prophet for our day. Everything David Platt says is right. I don't know much about the women's stuff. Who's the lady that does the Esther study and all that? Beth Moore, that's it. She is the teacher. I can trust her. She is God's voice to me. These are good people. I am not in any way denigrating them, but they are people, and they are not Christ. And if you are looking to them, they will let you down. Now, if you adopt the view instead that Jesus is your Savior and these people are just servants, then when they let you down, and they will, your faith does not have to be devastated because it wasn't built on them. They'll fall and you'll say, you know what, that is sad, but I'll pray for them because they're just like me. They want to follow Christ. They have need of Jesus the same as me, and I pray that they would be pointed to Christ and find wholeness, right? Churches get beat up when people put their trust in a figure and that figure falls, and then folks are like, what do we do now? Man, Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't fallen. He's just as faithful. We can keep worshiping and following him. Amen? So I love that that's John's message. Have I pushed that enough? Okay, now watch what happens next. Skip way down here to verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So in verse 20, he's saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one you're looking for. And then he's saying, verse 29, there's the guy Jesus, that's the one you look for. He's the one who can take away your sin. That's the guy. And he goes on and says more about that. And then skip down to verse 35. And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So now he's pointing to Jesus for the crowd. And now, watch this, he's pointing to Jesus for the people that he's discipling. Because John started to have followers of his own, guys who were like, absolutely, I'm into the natural fiber thing. I want to live in the woods. They heard God speaking through him, and they're like, we want to be a part of that. Teach us, John, what do we got to do? And so John has some of the stuff in Luke especially, gives us some information on what John was teaching, and people were into that in a good way. That's a great thing. But these are people, now think about this. You need to process this to get the weight, I think, of what's happening for John. These are people he served God with. How many people have you ever been in ministry with someone for, say, more than a year or two? Just raise your hand. By the way, you get to be close to people you serve God with. That's what I've really found. If you want to get involved and really have good relationships in a church, don't just go to church. Find a way to serve. I've seen people come here, and the first thing they do is they jump in and they're washing dishes in the kitchen, or, sorry, not to push the kitchen or whatever, but they start greeting at the door. One guy I know didn't even like coffee, got in the coffee shop just because he wanted to serve. And man, the people that do that, you just start forming close relationships with them. The bummer part comes when God leads those people away. James Aiken, who is assistant pastor here, became one of my very, very good friends. I love Pastor James. And God sent him across the river, and I don't get to see him much anymore. It's kind of a bummer. John says to these guys who he'd served with, who he had discipled, who he'd poured his life into, look at this, verse 35. The next day, John was standing with these two guys. He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. He points the guys closest to him, away from himself, to Jesus. And look what they do. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That is a successful model for ministry. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And what that means is they left John. Two of John's friends, two of the guys he served with, who'd invested, they'd done stuff together, left that day, walked away from him to follow Jesus. I don't think that was easy for John. Would it be easy for you? You know, I mean, think about it. What happens at our church? Let's suppose that right now, I mean, God is continuing to bless Coastline in terms of bringing people, but let's suppose he decides, you know, I really want to start sending a lot of people to whatever church. That'd be hard. I miss you guys if some of you are led to go. I mean, there's a church plant going on in Napa right now. If some of you are led to go there, God be with you. But I'll miss you. I like you. Well, most of you. It's hard. It's hard to say goodbye to people. But John was so concerned with people following Jesus that he was willing to point them away from himself to lose relationship or close relationship for the sake of them following Christ. So admirable to me. What happens for you? I mean, let me just be totally honest. We're doing Ecclesiastes usually on Thursdays. If you're new, that's what we are normally doing. In Ecclesiastes 4:4, listen to this. Fairly convicting stuff here. I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Some of them say envy. Let me just tell you that being in Christian service doesn't make you immune to this natural human instinct to be competitive. You want your church to be big. And there's a part of you, if you're not careful, is like, yeah, my home group's bigger than that home group. Or Stephen's home group's bigger than everybody. I'm going to recruit people until we're bigger than Stephen's. Then we'll have arrived. I'm not joking. I'm only half joking. That instinct is there. You have to say no to that. Man, I want people to be where God wants them to be. Right? What if your Bible study is going and then after a while people start going to a different Bible study? How will you feel? Will you feel like a failure? Will you think something must be wrong with me? No, man, if they're leaving for something terrible, that's different. But if they're going to follow the Lord, amen. This is where I want to be. This is where I want to be. We've got to watch that part of us that is envious. Or this. From then on, these guys just follow Jesus. It doesn't sound like they talk much about John anymore. What if you disciple somebody, you lead them to the Lord, you pour into them, man. You go pick them up in the middle of the night when they're on the street. You let them sleep on your couch. You help pay some bills for them. And then one day they just say, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to go somewhere. And they never mention you again. There's that part of them be like, that ungrateful. I mean, I gave all that stuff to them. Don't they recognize what I did in their life? I'm not the Christ. You're not the Christ. Was that Jesus who did that, or was that you? Did you do it for Jesus, or did you do it for yourself? We've got to check our hearts on this. It can infect us even in stuff that we're doing in the church, right? Watch that. Man, if people are following the Lord and it leads them away from you, that's okay. Okay. So they go and they follow Jesus. So now flip over to John chapter 3. His disciples, some of his disciples start to pick up on what's happening. Look at verse 26 of John chapter 3. And they came, this is John's disciples, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, so these guys are still following John, he's still their teacher, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Man, you are the big deal. We were part of the team there when all these folks were coming out and being baptized, and man, the buzz, John the Baptist Ministries was blowing up. We were there for that. And now that guy you baptized, everybody's going after him. Our numbers are dwindling. And John said this, 27, a man can receive nothing unless it is given him from heaven. In other words, man, this is the plan of God. This is the way it's supposed to go down. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. So that's Jesus is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's him speaking of himself, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. John rejoiced that his numbers were dwindling. Look at verse 30. Man, if you don't have this underlined, this is such a great verse. He, speaking of Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. I've got to become less and less in my own life, in my own world, in the dependency and importance of the people that are around me. That is so convicting. Guys, I'll just be honest. That's why this drove me crazy. Is when I read this, I was like, I really want to be important to people. And that is so wrong. That means that when I hear somebody else speaking well, I'm just being totally transparent here. I'm like, well, I'm glad the Lord spoke tonight, but I hope they don't start thinking that guy's better than me. Terrible. That is so wicked. I'm serious. I'm like, Lord, forgive me. So wrong. Or you see everybody flocking to a certain thing and nobody's asking you questions. Hey, how come that guy used to ask me questions? Now he doesn't ask me anything more. Really? Dang. Dude, am I excited when people are following Christ in whatever way he's really leading them? Am I excited when I decrease? Do you take joy in that? Do you say what John said? I rejoice. This joy of mine is made full because they don't look to me anymore. Well, that is not human. That is superhuman. Amen? By the way, though, the cool part of this, it sounds kind of like dead, it's really neat. At those times in your life when you embrace this, this takes so much pressure off. Here's your solution to everything. Guy comes up and is like, dude, my marriage is in shambles. You're not like, okay, what books and tapes can I gather for this man? What do I have to do? And you take on the emotional weight. I don't know if you're like me, I do this. I'm like, oh, I feel burdened by these things. You just say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray right now. Jesus knows what to do. Let's go talk to the Lord. And you do that. You leave it with him. He's the only one that can help anyway. Amen. It's not on you to do it. That's Jesus' deal, right? Bring him to the Lord. And if they get mad at you and they're like, well, I was hoping for more. More than Jesus? Then don't give him anything, man. Don't set him up for failure. If they won't depend on the Lord, if you give him something else, you're just ripping them off. If I'm giving him something else, I'm just ripping them off. We've got to be okay with this. That's why I read those verses at the beginning. God has chosen the foolish and the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. He's given us a message that sounds crazy. A poor homeless man walked around the earth, got convicted, and got nailed to a cross, and we think that we're saved because we trust in his death for us. People think that's crazy. If we try to take the crazy out of it, or the foolishness out of it, to use the word the scripture used, we're not doing them a favor. Man, okay? Now, this is a couple of really cool things to cap off. So the hard part here is this. Number one, remember, you're not the Christ for your own life or for anyone else's. That takes a lot of pressure off you. And your job is to do what John said. When everybody comes to you with any problem, point to the Lord. Man, behold the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. You see it in Revelation when John is weeping. He says there's this huge problem going on with this scroll with the seals, and nobody's worthy to open the seal. And he's weeping, and one of the elders, I love that it's one of these elders, you know, a spiritually mature person comes alongside of him, puts his arm, says, "Stop weeping. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And he points his attention back to Jesus. Man, that's where we send people for comfort, for guidance, for provision, every need of their life. That's the church we want to be, right? Amen. That's what we want to do. He's the one that saved us. So now turn over to John chapter 10, the very last two verses of John chapter 10. Check this out. This is so cool to me. This is also encouraging. A ministry like John's where you're pointing people to Christ, you're getting them to depend on Christ, and you actually diminish in your quote-unquote significance. This is what happened. Here was the result. John 10, 40. "And he went away again." So this is now speaking of Jesus. "Jesus went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and Jesus was staying there. And many came to him and were saying," listen to what they said when they came to Jesus, "while John performed no sign." Stop there for a minute, by the way. John the Baptist performed no miracles. Zero. Sometimes people feel like that is the mark of spirituality. It's like, man, if there's some miracles going down, God is moving. God definitely moves through miracles. I believe that he still is a miracle-working God and does those things today. Amen?
Yeah.
But he says in Matthew 7 that there's going to be people who come to him in the last day and say, "Hey, in your name, didn't we cast out demons?" And they list a whole bunch of signs and wonders. And he's like, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Man, signs and wonders are no mark of spirituality. They can be a great work of God, and I'm grateful for them, and I want them to do them, but they don't indicate spiritual maturity. That's the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, but that's another sermon. But John performed no sign. He didn't do anything in himself that was particularly impressive. He pointed people to Christ, and it says, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." And where are they then? With Jesus. Dude, that's what I want my life to be. If I die someday and folks are like, "Michael was not an impressive guy, but everything he taught me about Jesus is true," that would be success for me. And it stinks when I see that wicked part of me and I think, what if I died and folks thought I was awesome? What if people died and were like, "I don't know how I'm going to go on because Michael's dead"? Oh my gosh, it makes me sick to think that. I know none of you are in that place. I'm just saying, like, when you carry these things out to their logical end, you're like, no, this is not what I want to be. Guys, we got to watch ourselves in that. If we die and our kids say, "I don't know what I'm going to do. My whole faith was in what my dad taught me. I don't really even know who this Jesus is." That's terrible.
Yeah.
We won't have succeeded. I mean, that's okay to be important to somebody, but not more important than Jesus. That's what I'm driving at. I'm thankful for the men that God gives us. So, man, let's just adopt that. And let's watch ourselves again. I just want to come back and make this point again. Just watch yourself in depending on other people. It can happen we're going to pray in a little bit as a congregation, and that can happen in our prayer times. We can say, "I'm going to go pray with this guy because he's the one that God hears." Like, I don't know. I mean, you have access to the throne of grace on the same basis, the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is your representative. He's your high priest before the Father. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians. It's almost funny, but you can totally see yourself if you're listening to this. 1 Corinthians, again, where we were earlier. Chapter 1, verse 11. "I've been informed concerning you, my brothers, that there are quarrels among you." What kind of quarrels? I mean this, that each one of you is saying, "I am of Paul," the Paul denomination, "and I am of Apollos," "and I am of Peter," or Cephas, "and I am of Christ." And Paul's like, has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Like, he's just like, there's no way this is happening. You're not dividing because of the men that you trust in. I'm of Mark Driscoll. I'm a John Piper guy. You know, I'm a David Platt guy. I'm a whatever. Like, oh, I don't listen to that. I don't listen to the guy from that church, you know. I mean, if there's something false there, that's a different deal. But just because we have our favorites, we got to be so careful of that. They're not Christ, man. He's not a charismatic. He is a charismatic, you know. He's too reformed for me. He's not reformed enough. You know, he comes from this denomination. I had a bad experience there. I won't listen to him. Man, I don't know. Find out if he's preaching Christ or if she's preaching Christ or whatever your deal is, man. Don't let yourself be divided. And then check out what he says in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He says that kind of thinking is a mark of carnality, of immaturity. Verse 3 of chapter 3. "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Aren't you walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" What is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants. through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. It's God, guys. He's the one we've got to trust. So when we go to prayer in a little bit, here's what I want you to do. Number one, don't judge the person next to you as worthy or unworthy to pray with. You don't have to pray with them. If you want to go somewhere, you can. But don't look at it that way. You're not praying to them. You're praying to Christ, right? And when you hear someone's prayer, don't do this. Don't think in your mind about how you're going to solve it for them. Don't preach to them at that time. Your job is to go with them, to take them to Christ. To say, well, let's pray about that. Jesus, here's what's going on in my brother's life or my sister's life. You know what to do. Would you please meet their need? If the Lord lays a scripture to pray, but don't preach. It's really hard when you hear that. Have you ever had that happen? Where you came to someone, you're just like, man, I'm burdened. Could you just pray with me? And they're like, and Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see that in this situation, if they would just pick up this book and do these three steps, what they would really find is, I know, we've done it. No, we take them to Christ, get them to depend on him. Last one, what did Jesus think of a ministry like John the Baptist? Ultimately, that's what matters, right? Maybe I like the idea that John 10:41 would be a great way to end, but what did Jesus say of John? Look at Matthew 11:11. Oh, I'll start in verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Listen to this. This is Jesus' evaluation of his cousin, his older cousin, John the Baptist's ministry. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, that is normal humans, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's awesome. Jesus thought that ministry was pretty sweet. A ministry with devoid of signs, a ministry that diminished in its later life. John actually winds up in prison for preaching truth to power to marriage issues in the culture. Whole nother sermon. Because he thought sleeping with your brother's sister was not a good plan. He got in jail for that. And he winds up getting beheaded. And his disciples leave and follow Christ. I mean, in any sense, he was a guy who in some ways just kind of disappears from the scene and dies in jail. And Jesus says, you know what? Nobody's greater than John the Baptist. Dang. We can do this, man. We can just be that simple. Say, I got nothing for you, but I know the one that does. I know Jesus. The guy in John 9 that we alluded to, the blind man, they said to him, asked him all these questions. He's like, you know, I don't know a lot, but this is what I know. I was blind and now I see. It was Jesus that did this for me, you know? So let's just be that simple. Let's be a church that's like that. That gives people that come one hope and one hope only, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers, and they were acceptable to you tonight, not because of the way we said them. In fact, you actually warned us about that. You said that that we shouldn't be like the Pharisees who thought they'd be heard because of their many words. So we don't put any faith in the way we said stuff, but we believe that you are a high priest and that your Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, even when we don't know how to pray the right way. So that's pretty legit. Thank you for representing us before God. And I know that the word says that anything we've asked tonight according to your will, that you've heard us, and we can know that we have the things that we asked of you, and that you're a father who gives good gifts to his kids. So, Lord, thanks for tonight in answer to us, just depending on you with the stuff, you're going to do stuff. And so we want to say thank you for that, and we want to express our thanks tonight in the way that we sing. So, guys, I would just encourage you, if you've lifted up something to him tonight, leave it there. He wants you to put it in his hands and let him carry the weight of it. So don't go out of here feeling like, oh, now I've got all these things I got to go do. That would be missing the point. That would be missing the point. He is the Christ, the one risen from the dead, who's your deliverer. He's your support. He says, call to me in the day of trouble. I will answer you and you will honor me. So you can sing to him now. Let's just stand and worship the Lord in freedom, knowing that he's going to take care of our life. Having given us Jesus, the Bible says in Romans 8, won't he freely with him give us all things? He loves you. So be at peace and enjoy fellowship. So I was standing there, I felt like the Lord gave me a little word here. I think it might be for someone here. So this is from James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, don't be misled. So when the Bible says don't be deceived or don't be misled, it's because there's a possibility that we could be. So this is a warning, I think, from the Lord for someone who might be about to be misled. Here's the warning. Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. every good thing comes from God. If you're thinking tonight, if you're here and the enemy or someone is presenting something to you and you know it's compromise, you know that to have this thing that you think is good, you're going to have to make a compromise. The Lord's warning you right now that everything that's really good comes from Him. Amen. He's a God who gives good gifts. He will never try to get you to compromise for something that's good. So man, heed that warning. The enemy always wants to lead us off in that way to our own destruction, and the Lord is warning you. He loves you. He'll meet your need in His time and way. Trust Him. Okay? This is from Hebrews 4, and we'll go our way. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. So then, since we have a high priest who has entered the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Let's not turn away, point to anyone else, or lean on anyone else. Let's hold firmly to that. That's how we got saved, right? We trusted Christ. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. It's a sympathetic Savior. So then, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Guys, let's go there ourselves for help, and let's take other people there too. Amen. Just so you know, this is kind of on the heart of the elders to be, we need to be more of a people of prayer. I know you should always say that, but for our church in particular. And then out of the blue, somebody else in the body was like, hey, we're going to the Calm tomorrow at 6:30 to pray for our city. So if you feel like getting up tomorrow at 6:30, there's going to be people praying. If you decide to sleep, you're just as holy. It's okay. If you want to come and pray with us, we'll be at the column at 6:30. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I just appreciate, I need this. I need to know that I'm not a big deal and that you are. And that you can use somebody like me. And Lord, help me to do this, my friends and for myself, to run to you. And then, Lord, as we depend solely on you, may you get all of the credit and glory. May you be exalted as you answer prayer from your people. In Jesus' name, amen.